good to see you here this morning. If you're happy in the Lord today, say amen. Amen. I hope you're happy in the Lord, and the blessing of God is upon you. I hope it's been a good week. I'm sure this past week has been a mix, you know, some good things and some things that are not so good. But I hope you really believed what you just sang. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I get so convicted sometimes because I'll really get into a football game or something, and I'll tell you what, your football team will bless you one week and break your heart the next. You know, I know how that works. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should be fired up about that even more so than any earthly sports team. And so it is good to see you. Glad you're here. Glad you're watching online. And this is the day the Lord has made. We will what? We will rejoice and be glad in it. So we're rejoicing today in the Lord, and hope you're eager to jump into the Word of God. So open your Bibles to James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2. Many years ago, I pulled into the parking lot of a large hospital. I got out of my car, I locked the door, and I began to walk through that parking lot to the front entrance of the hospital. As I got closer to the entrance, I heard screaming, I heard yelling, I heard awful things being said. And as I got closer to that entrance, I saw two men outside the entrance, one man, a large white man, yelling awful, awful things at a smaller Asian man. He was just saying some horrible things. He was shouting racial slurs at this man, and he was a pretty intimidating guy. And as I got a little closer, I saw that angry man get up in the face of this smaller Asian man, and I thought they were going to come to blows. It was scary. This man was just angry and saying some awful, awful things, screaming at him. And just about the time I thought they were going to come to blows, two security guys came out of the hospital and pulled them apart and got them separated from each other. As I walked around that commotion and went on into the hospital and I began to make my visits of the people I was there to see, my heart was really heavy. It was really, really heavy the whole time. In fact, I couldn't really get my mind on what I was dealing with, the people I was there to be a blessing to, because it upset me so much to see such anger directed at a man simply, as far as I knew, simply because he looked different, because he was from another nationality. And I began to think, what if somebody attacked me because I was white, because I was male, or because I was a Christian? What if somebody directed that kind of hatred and anger at me for all of those reasons that really make me who I am? I am a man. I am white. And I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am a Christian. Does the Bible say anything about prejudice? Does the Bible say anything about judging others simply on externals? What about in the church? The church that God has called all believers to be involved in, to be a part of. Well, I believe that it does. And we find that here in James chapter 2. And remember I said this as we began this series in the book of James. James is very, very, very practical. James punches us right between the eyes at times with truth. Where James doesn't focus on establishing doctrine like the writings of Paul and the Pauline epistles, James tells us how to live the truth in our lives. And he gets to meddling often in this epistle. And so we come to James chapter 2 and we begin in verse 1 reading these words. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, And there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit here at my footstool or sit here on the floor. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you, and Lord, we just cast ourselves upon your mercy and grace. Lord, there's a lot to unpack in these verses. And Lord, you have given your word to us for our learning so that we can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can grow in our faith, so that we can be a representative of Jesus to a lost and dying world. And so today, as those who are unashamed of the gospel, we pray that you would just bless our time around your word. I pray for those here in our sanctuary and those watching online that nobody would be spared the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts today. That, Lord, we would be willing to receive, as we preached last week, that implanted word in our hearts so that we can grow into maturity in Christ. And so, Lord, do what I cannot do. Take the word of God and use it in people's hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm calling this message Prejudice in the Pew. And you say, hey, Pastor Dave, I'm sitting in a pew right now. I'm not prejudiced. We're not a prejudiced church, and I understand that. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible steps on our toes all the time. And sometimes we can know the truth and not live it. Sometimes we can get pretty content with our own lives without being challenged to step it up a little in our walk with God. And so today, I simply, as I try to do every week, want to present God's Word. We'll make application, but present the Word of God and ask the Spirit of God to just work in each of our hearts as we think about what was so important to James as he wrote these words to the first century church. Prejudice in the pew, and we begin with favoritism illustrated in the first four verses. We start with the statement. And the statement that James makes is this: do not show partiality. Do not show partiality. Verse 1, my brethren, he's speaking, remember, to believers. Jewish believers who are being persecuted in the first century because they were unashamed of the gospel. Persecuted before because of their faith. Jewish believers living in Jerusalem who were living their faith out in tough, tough times. And so it's directed to them, and he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith or do not claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Why are we not, as believers, to be prejudiced? Why are we not to show partiality toward people because of externals? Well, the first reason is this: the gospel is for all who believe. The gospel is for all who believe. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter if you are rich or poor. It makes no difference. The gospel is for all who believe. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so when the Spirit of God begins to move in the heart of a sinner, and that sinner responds to the wooing of the Holy Spirit in saving faith, they're saved, they're redeemed, they're justified by the grace of God, and it doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, where they come from, what they look like. You see, a true follower of Jesus Christ will welcome everybody to hear the gospel. And what James is saying here, don't even claim to believe the gospel. Don't even claim to be a believer if you are prejudiced towards other people simply on the externals, what you see, and in context, what you see when they come to church, when they gather to hear the gospel. It says in verse 1, it uses the word partiality or respecter of persons. And what this means is don't have an attitude of personal favoritism when you gather with brothers and sisters to worship the Lord. What does it mean to show favoritism? The word favoritism literally means to receive by face. That's favoritism. To receive by faith. It means to judge solely on externals, on external value, or we would say to judge solely on face value. That's what favoritism is, to judge by face. To just, you know, I'm just going to judge my first reaction, what I see. I'm just going to base it on that, and I'm going to make a judgment on face value. And so what James is saying is when the church gathers, and we already know the church is to gather on the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, we're to come to worship, to hear the scripture, to give to the Lord, we're supposed to do all those things. And when the church gathers, James is saying a person's looks, a person's clothing, a person's race, their wealth, their social status, whether they have tattoos or not, none of that should matter to us when we gather as God's people to preach the gospel and to worship with the believers. It shouldn't be a factor in welcoming someone to come and hear the truth of the Word of God. And so, that's how he begins here. That's the statement. The statement is, do not show partiality. But then we see in verses 2 and 3 the situation. The situation. And now we begin to see this illustrated before our eyes. Verse 2. The situation is this. A rich man and a poor man enter a church. Now, it's not a joke. It sounds like a lead into a joke. A rich man and a poor man enter a church. But that's what he's saying here. A rich man and a poor man enter a church. Verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in this good place, place of honor. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit here at my footstool, or here's a place on the floor for you. And let's just pause right there. That's the situation. That's the illustration. And this happened in the first century church. Why is James dealing with this? Because it happened. What was the context of the first century church? The first century church, people were getting saved. Rich people were getting saved. Those who were landowners. Those who owned slaves. But you know what? Slaves were getting saved. Slaves were putting their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. People had nothing. They worked for other people. So you have the free and the slave accepting Christ as Savior, receiving the gospel, and then they're all to come together in church. And they weren't to be segregated in that church. And so what was happening, they were coming together, but there was resistance because even when you're saved, I have a sin nature, so do you. And there were those that were coming, and they within the church, which was to be unified, there was segregation taking place. And the rich people, the powerful people, accepted each other, but they weren't accepting the slaves, the poor people. They weren't interacting with them as they came to hear the gospel and to worship. And so this illustration is this. A rich man comes in. He's dressed to the T's. He's got a nice suit on, nice tie. They didn't wear suits and ties back then, but you get the drift. He's wearing a gold watch and ring, and he really looking good. And you gravitate toward him. You say, "Hey, man, come on. We got a place for you." And then some poor, in this day, slave comes in, clothes torn, dirty. You say, "Go over there or sit on the floor," but they're not being welcomed. How are you supposed to respond in a situation like that? James is saying, do you honor the rich person? Do you honor the powerful and those with authority and influence? And do you look down at the poor person? And so James lays it out. He uses an illustration. He tells a story, and he uses this illustration to get the people thinking and to let God's Spirit bring conviction to their hearts. How do we respond? I remember several years ago we had a missions conference, and part of the missions conference we had with us Rex Whiteman, who at that time was the director of the Union Mission in Charleston, and he told me what he was going to do. He didn't tell anybody else. And one of the evenings of our missions conference, he showed up knocking on the door out there where people, he was all incognito as a poor person. He didn't smell too good. He didn't look too good. And he said, "We'll see how people react." Any of you remember that? Some of you here shaking your heads? Yeah. I'm thankful to say that I think for the most part our people acted godly. Reached out to this person. And nobody knew who it was except for me at that time. And he even started to kind of interrupt the service. And I dealt with him at one point in a kind way, and people tried to help, and then he revealed himself, because I said, "Okay, now our guest speaker, I don't know where Rex is, so we're our guest speaker here." He came up that way. If you remember, that was a powerful, powerful illustration. And thankfully, he was able to say, "You know, I had people that tried to help me, were kind to me, nobody showed me," and praise God. That means that the Word of God is taking root in our heart. But this is what James is saying right here. He's using this illustration. Think about this. Be convicted in your soul if you are not acting in love toward people simply because they look or dress or they're different than we are. And so that was the situation. And then in verse 4, we see the sin that took place. Verse 4, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" He's saying, if a rich person comes in and this person looks great and you're nice to them, but you shoo away the poor person, he says, you're sinning. You judge by externals. You judge by externals. And he is saying, you who are believers, because he's speaking to his brethren, you who are believers that live this way, that act this way, you are being partial, you are being judgmental towards others. In the New Testament, there are a group of people that looked pretty spiritual. They looked really good on the outside. They were called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees knew the law of Moses. The Pharisees didn't just go as far as the law of Moses told them to go and in their separation from the world. They went this extent, and they had a whole bunch of external rules that went by far beyond the Scripture. And here's what the Pharisees would do at times. They would go out into the marketplace. They'd be standing on the corner, and they'd want everybody to know how spiritual they were. So they would begin to quote the Shema. The Shema. The Shema is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul." And it goes on and says, "You are to teach your children these things." And it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. They would be out there on the sidewalks. People would be going by. They'd be quoting that in Hebrew, not in English, but they'd be quoting that over and over again. And an important person, a powerful person, would walk up to them. They'd stop. They'd greet that person, and when they left, they'd go on with quoting the Shema. But guess what happened if a poor person, an unimportant person, came by? They'd just keep quoting the Shema. They wouldn't stop. They wouldn't greet them because they weren't as important as the other person. And so what this acceptance that James is talking about is not based on the love of Jesus Christ. This acceptance of others is based on what we judge outwardly of other people. And what James is saying, it's a sin to judge others on externals rather than on a person's worth in Jesus Christ. Listen, everybody is important to Jesus. Everybody is important to Jesus. We have our hierarchy of who's important and who isn't. But the richest and the poorest, the whitest and the blackest, it doesn't matter on externals. People are important to Jesus Christ, and they need to be important to us. Do you agree? They need to be important to us. And this is what James is trying to get across in the early church as this church is getting started and these people are just finding new life in Jesus Christ and they're excited, and yet already there's a division. We're rich, you're poor. We're landowners, you're slaves. And there's a division. And James is saying this shouldn't be in the church of the living God. And so we see favoritism illustrated in these first four verses. And then in verses 5 through 11, we find favoritism interpreted. Verse 5 says this. After he illustrates it, he says, "Listen up. Listen, my beloved brethren, God has not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom." Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? How do we interpret this? How do we interpret what James is saying? First of all, when we show favoritism, it ignores the perspective of sovereignty. It ignores the perspective of sovereignty. Listen, God's ways are not our ways. We see this all the way through the Old Testament, and we see it in the New Testament. God's ways are not our ways. Our ways are not God's ways. We tend to judge on the outward. We tend to judge on what we see. But what does God focus on? The heart. God focuses on the heart. And I believe this, God glories in his trophies of grace. He glories in those who know they're dead in their trespasses and sin. They know that they have no hope beside a Savior, and they're gloriously saved. And I believe God glories in his trophies of grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. If you want to write that down, let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. Paul said, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, God wants to keep us on our toes. He wants us to see that salvation is all of God. It's all of his grace. We can't buy it. We can't do anything to earn it. It's all of His grace, and whether we're coming as millionaires or coming as paupers, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so, poor or rich, James is making the point, everybody needs the gospel, and everybody needs to be accepted in Christ when they gather with the church. William Barclay, a commentator theologian, has said this about this passage. He said, James is not shutting the door on the rich. Far from that. He is saying that the gospel of Christ is specially dear to the poor, and that it is there, and that in it there is a welcome for the man who has none to welcome him, and that through it there is a value set on the man whom the world regards as valueless. What's the perspective of sovereignty? I love all of my creation, God says. Rich or poor, black or white, male or female, young or old. I love my creation, and I love them so much that I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when we show favoritism, we have to understand it ignores God's view, God's perspective, the perspective of sovereignty, but then it also ignores the perspective of sinfulness. Of sinfulness, verses 6 and 7. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? He's saying, hey, the rich don't get a free pass because they are rich. They need salvation, and they come to Christ the same way that the poor and needy do. Romans 3:23 says, all, that means all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life for everyone who believes. In the early church, who was embracing Christianity primarily? It was the poor. In that first century, primarily the poor were embracing Christianity. They were embracing the gospel. And what it says in these two verses is that on the other side of the coin, many times it was the rich, it was the powerful who were attacking the church, who were attacking the gospel. The church was under persecution, and who was doing most of that persecuting? It was powerful people. It was rich people. It was the well-to-do. Who were the persecutors? They were people like Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a powerful man. Saul of Tarsus was a rich man. And he was persecuting the early church, many of whom were poor and weak and struggling. And so what he's saying is, listen, when we show favoritism, it ignores the perspective of sin, and in that a lot of the people who are attacking are those who you are trying to favor in the church itself. And these are those who blaspheme the name of the Lord. And instead, you're sinning by dishonoring those who look different, who don't dress like you, and this is sinful and wrong. And then favoritism interpreted, it also ignores the perspective of Scripture. Verse 8 says this, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. What's this royal law? Verse 8. If you want to fulfill the royal law, what's the royal law? I believe the royal law was originally given by Moses centuries earlier. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, I am the Lord your God. And this goes on and says, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus emphasized the royal law in John 13, 34 and 35, when he said to his disciples, a new commandment I'm giving you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes on and says, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What is the touchstone to let this sinful world know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ? It's that we love the brethren. We love one another. It doesn't say that we love the rich brethren. We love the white brethren. We love the male brethren. It doesn't say that, that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're also told we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And when questioned, who is your neighbor? We're taken back to the Good Samaritan who was willing to reach out to somebody he disagreed with in religiously and politically and in every way. And he helped him and he did good to him when the well-to-do, the religious leaders, ignored him. And so the perspective of Scripture is that we are to love one another according to that royal law, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it goes on and it says, and the Bible condemns murder here. It condemns adultery. But in the same breath, it is condemning bigotry and prejudice. And it is basically saying, if you say you love Jesus, you say you are unashamed of the gospel, and yet you love others based simply on external factors, and you don't live the law of love, you're disobedient. And just as the murderer, just as the adulterer, you sin before a holy God. And so that's the interpretation. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't like that very much. Doesn't matter. It's the Bible. This is God's holy word. And then favoritism illuminated. The last couple verses here. We've seen favoritism illustrated, interpreted, and now illuminated. Verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. He talks in verse 8 about the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And now it says the law of liberty. I believe this is saying that our standard for judging other people is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our standard. The law of liberty is the gospel of Christ, which frees us from what? Bondage. It frees us from judgment, the judgment of sin, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ by His marvelous grace. That's what this is, the law of liberty. We are slaves. Listen, we can't judge those who were slaves in the first century. We can't judge those who were slaves at the beginning of our country. We can't judge those who are poor and weak and don't dress nicely. Why? Because we were enslaved. We weren't only enslaved, we were dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins. If it wasn't for the glorious gospel, we'd be right on our way to hell with nothing we could do about it. And yet the law of liberty says this, it is Christ and Christ alone that breaks the bondage of sin, that gives us eternal life, and that gospel is for everybody to hear. For everybody. That's why we send missionaries to the deepest parts of Africa, so that those in Africa that have skin colors different than us, that live in grass huts, can hear the gospel and be saved. And that's why we, as the American church, need to take the gospel to everybody we can find, irregardless of what they look like, what they dress like. You see, our basis on how we accept and treat one another is not our culture. It's not our tradition. It's not because we live in a certain region of the country. We can't use those excuses to excuse bigotry and prejudice. We can't say, oh, after all, preacher, I was raised over here, and because I was raised over here, or I was raised in a certain way, I'm just naturally a bigot. You are naturally a bigot. Every one of us are, because we're in sin. But what breaks us free from that? The gospel of Christ. The gospel when we really understand that we don't deserve Jesus. And listen, if you came to Christ thinking you deserve to be saved, you're not saved. Because it is only by His grace, it is only by His mercy that we are saved. As Christians, our measurement of how we treat others is Christ and His gospel. We're redeemed not because who we are, not because of the clothes we wear, not because of the color of our skin, not because of anything we've done. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. We're saved by His grace. And so He illuminates that. He says, you know, we need to speak. We need to act. We need to live by those who will be judged by the gospel, because that's how we will be judged. And then our standard is the gospel, and our message is grace. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God's mercy and grace always triumphs over human judgment. And what James is saying is this: if we claim to be saved by the grace of God, we claim it's not of anything good we do, nothing in our hand we bring, but simply to the cross of Christ we cling. If we claim that, then because He has shown us such mercy and such grace, we need to extend God's grace and mercy towards others. And if we don't, we shouldn't expect His mercy when we come face to face with Him someday in heaven. We're not to be judging by externals, by outward appearance. Remember, when Israel needed a king, and they were looking for a king, and Samuel went to the household of Jesse, and he went over all the older and stronger sons in that family, and he centered on a guy named who? David. David was the runt of the litter. But what do we learn from that? What is told us back in the Old Testament? Man looks on the outward appearance. God focuses on the heart. And so as we, as a body of believers, and I'm not saying we have a big problem with this in our church, but I'm saying the Bible's teaching this, and I'm going to preach it. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do. There are times in my life, I feel like I'm a pretty open-minded person, but there are times in my life when I have to check up, because I'm starting to fall into this, because I'm a sinner saved by grace of judging in ways I shouldn't judge. And so what is James saying? Remember, it's practical. He hits us up beside the side of the head. He says, we are not to judge as we gather as Cross Lanes Bible Church, as we gather as a body of believers. We are not to judge on the externals, the things we don't like about somebody. Instead, we're to love people with the extravagant love that Jesus has for us. He loves us with an extravagant love. A love that knows no limits, that knows no boundaries. And that's how we're to look at others and love them. Even those who try to walk close with the Lord each day, we can be judgmental from time to time. Even though we don't want to, we can begin to fall into that trap of judging people on their externals outwardly, and we can jump to wrong conclusions so easily when we do that. Stephen Covey wrote a book back in the 90s that was used in a lot of businesses and so forth. It's called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And I read the book, and there's a lot of good things in it, but he shares something in this book that when I read it, it hit me right between the eyes. It convicted me. As he said, it convicted him. This is what Stephen Covey said that made a major attitude adjustment take place in his life. He said this, "I remember one Sunday morning on a subway in New York City. People were sitting quietly, some reading newspapers, some lost in thought, some resting with their eyes closed. It was a calm and peaceful scene. Then suddenly a man and his children entered the subway car. The children were so loud and rambunctious that instantly the whole climate changed. The man sat down next to me and closed his eyes, apparently oblivious to the situation. The children were yelling back and forth, throwing things, even grabbing people's newspapers out of their hand. It was very disturbing, and yet the man sitting next to me did absolutely nothing. It was difficult not to feel irritated." Can you relate? Reading the story, I would do the same thing. "It was difficult not to feel irritated. I could not believe that he could be so insensitive as to let his children run wild like that and do nothing about it, taking no responsibility at all. It was easy to see that everyone else on the subway felt irritated too, I can imagine. So finally, with what I felt was unusual patience and restraint, I turned to him and said, 'Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wondered if you could control them a little more.'" Makes sense. The man lifted his gaze as if to come to a consciousness of the situation for the first time and said softly, "Oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. You see, we just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think. And I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Let's give you a different perspective on what was taking place on that subway. I think too often, I know I've done, I think we as believers who love the Lord, we can make snap judgments about people before we've even entered their life and really gotten to know them. And I'll just be honest with you, too often my snap judgments have been wrong. They've been wrong. I think that's what James is trying to tell us. When people come, whatever they look like, whatever their clothes look like, whatever they smell like, love them with a supernatural love, not a natural love, a supernatural love, the love of Jesus. Reach out to them. So the question for all of us today here in the sanctuary, those watching online, maybe those that don't even attend our church but are watching, how do you view the people who walk through the doors of our church, who walk through the doors of other churches if you attend a different church? How do you view them? Through the eyes of the flesh, judging, snap judgments on outward appearances, or through the eyes of the Spirit, seeing them as people in need of Christ and loving them like Jesus would? Folks, this week, let us all love others just as Jesus loves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I want to take to heart what a man who wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit said to us. Yes, it was a problem in the first century church. But if we think that these same things are not problems in the 21st century church. We have our head in the sand. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus every day. Lord, if somebody comes into this place and they're trying to be disruptive and they're trying to do harm to our church, we have to deal with that. And it doesn't matter the color of their skin or what they're dressed like, we have to deal with that. But if somebody comes into this assembly and they are needy, not just physically, not just outwardly, but needy for the gospel, needy for Christ, Lord, we need to reach out to them and show them the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what James is saying. And that's what we need to do. Lord, thank you that I believe we do that to a large extent here at Cross Lanes Bible Church. But Lord, help us just as it's in the Bible. It's right there. We're verse by verse through the New Testament. We don't just verse by verse through the book of James. We're not just going to skip something because we don't like it. So Lord, just help us to be humble before you. And Lord, help us, Father, to reach out to people and give them the law of liberty, the gospel of Jesus Christ that can set them free from the bondage of sin and give them a personal relationship with the God of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.